Well, this past Friday, my family and I, we went out to Lake Geneva to do a little day retreat. I had a faculty meeting. Some of you guys know I teach at Trinity International University. And we had a faculty retreat up in Lake Geneva. And the kids were on spring break, so we just decided to make a day of it. And we went up a little early, did some activity on the way there. And as we arrived in Lake Geneva, we had dinner. But then the clouds started rolling in. And I was at a gas station at one point, and the conversation at the counter was, it's going to get bad here tonight. And so we kind of heard that a storm was coming, but the guy's like, oh, like tornado kind of stuff. And so I'm like, okay, well, that's exciting, being in a place where I don't know, and out in the country by a lake. This is good idea. So my meeting was at about 5:30. Erica dropped me off to the meeting, and she and the kids went out to just hang out in Lake Geneva area, get some dessert, go to Target. That's what you do when you're out of town, right? And so as we were in the meeting, it was about 7:45, when everybody in my meeting's phones went off with the tornado alarm. Mine went off about 5 minutes later, I think because I have T-Mobile, but I'm not sure. But immediately, we all look around like, this is probably not a good thing. And so right away, I'm thinking like, where's Erica and the kids right now? So I call them. She's like, we're in Target. They're ushering us all to the back of the store to sit down, and we just got to stay here. So, and she's like, but they won't let us shop. So I was like, so either you got to leave or stand in the back. So I was like, please stay and don't leave. So we leave our room in the hotel. The hotel people tell us to go back to the room because that's the safest place. And we continue to go through our activity of just talking, teaching, learning. And all of a sudden, all the hotel guests start coming into our room. And we're like, okay, this is probably a bigger deal now. So we're kind of laughing, and then the power goes off. And so, you know, Erica and I at this point, we're texting, and we're like, this is a little unnerving. And for a moment there, like, I really wasn't afraid, but I had a realization, like, I am extremely vulnerable right now. I can do nothing to stop a storm around me. I could do nothing to get to a safer place than where I'm at. And here we are, literally at a place on the lake, and I'm just here, and this storm is far bigger than I am. You ever feel that way in life? You ever feel like you are in the middle of something that is so big and you feel so small? Or better yet, you ever feel like the things that you're going through are so big and God feels so small? That's a tough place to be in life, where you feel like your problems are far bigger than your God is. But I think there have been times we can admit that we've all felt that before. At least I'm ready to admit that. Maybe collectively as a church, we feel the longing for people to come to know Jesus. And sometimes that problem of people being far from God feels bigger than God, who we are asking to bring them to Him. Maybe we look at the brokenness in our city and we're like, I know I should pray for this. That just feels too big to even ask God to intervene. Sometimes we look around, we see the work of Satan, the enticements of the world, and we're just discouraged because we're like, how can we stand against this kind of onslaught? The world is so broken. In fact, just this past week, Erica and I were talking just about like how to really best protect our home digitally from our own devices that she and I have, that our kids have, our TVs, our computers, saying, knowing the craftiness, the deceitfulness of Satan. Like, we don't have to look for evil. It will find us. And we realize that the temptations that meet us on social media, through all of our entertainment, and sometimes you look at this and you're like, I feel like we're trying to fight this, but it feels bigger than our fight. It feels bigger than our God. And maybe you feel it not so much collectively, but even more so personally today. You feel that the storm around you is so big and you are so small that giving into the things that face you feel overwhelming. Maybe you feel like you are wandering today. Maybe you feel utterly discouraged. Maybe you feel like you are at a spiritual dead end. And as you cry out to God, you don't know what to do. Let me ask you this morning, family. What do you do when your problems feel too big and God feels so small? Let me ask that question again, because I need to ask it in such a way to know that you all know this question personally. What do you do when your problems feel so big and God feels so small? Because look, we are all confronted in life with these moments where we are just in our room and we feel like this is as safe can be. Everything out me feels so outside of me feels so dangerous. And God, as I even cry to you, I don't even know if I really believe you could bring me through it. Well, people in the Bible have felt this way before, and most certainly those that we find here in Exodus chapter 14 today. You see, we've been going through a message series called Making Moves from the book of Exodus in the Bible. It is a story of God bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt with the hopes of bringing them into his promised land for them. And over the last several weeks, we've talked about the different plagues that God brings on the nation of Egypt as a judgment against them for oppressing God's people, Israel. And last week, we heard a word from our brother Josh Phillips, who unpacked for us how God brought this 10th plague where all the firstborn of Egypt were killed if they did not have the blood of the lamb sprinkled on their doorposts. And those who had the blood, God passed over their homes and saved them. But those who did not have the blood died. And Pharaoh's own household, his own firstborn, died. And finally, God had humbled Pharaoh and Egypt to a place where they said, all right, we're done fighting. Get out of here. Get these people out. And tell them to leave. We don't want them. We don't want Moses. We don't want their God. Get out. And so they get out in a hurry. They essentially plunder the Egyptians. And they have this meal, this Passover meal. They eat unleavened bread because the bread didn't have time to rise. And from that day on, God told his people to eat the Passover meal, eat unleavened bread as a memorial of God's rescue. So now God's people are leaving Egypt, and we're told that there's about 600,000 men at this point. And that's how peoples were counted then, because that represented households. But if you consider men, women, and children, this is a nation of over 1.5 million people leaving Egypt on foot. And Moses has that great privilege of leading them. And today we find ourselves in Exodus 14, and I'm going to back up to Exodus 13, verse 17, and we're going to see what it was like for God's people to leave Egypt, only to feel like the problems that they thought they had were smaller than the problem they're about to be confronted with. And God's people, for a moment, felt that their problem was so big and their God was too small. What did God do to meet them there? Well, it's the same thing he wants us to do to meet us here today, family. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read from God's word. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 to chapter 14 and several verses into chapter 14. This is God's word for us, family. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Chapter 14, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get the glory. Can you say get the glory? Get the glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servant was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this that we've done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and his horses and his army overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. And watch this, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. This is God's word, family. You may take a seat. What a telling story that precedes that famous story of God parting the Red Sea. Sorry for the spoiler. God's people have left Egypt, and no doubt they're celebrating. We're out. But, you know, it's one of those moments where, like, a big accomplishment happens, and you're like, well, now what? And the thing that was to be next was that God was sending them out toward the wilderness. But this is what strikes me in the opening verses that I read from you in chapter 13, 17 to 22, that God intended, or God knew that he could send them in a particular direction out of Egypt to the promised land. But notice what we're told here in verse 17. It says, God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt, he led them around a different way. This is what happens, family. God leads his people out of Egypt, and they're heading initially toward the promised land. But God knows what awaits them in the promised land. Namely, other nations like the Philistines, let alone the fact that the Egyptians had a barracks set up every day's journey. And God knew that as they would head out that way, they would immediately be confronted with the realities of war. And God knew that their faith was not yet strong enough to be confronted with the realities of war. So rather than taking them through the most obvious and direct route, God tells his people to turn around and head south toward the Red Sea. Here's something that's quite remarkable to me. What do you do when your problems feel so big and God feels so small? Well, I think there's one of two things we need to do. For some here today, when your problems feel too big and your God feels so small, what you must do is get a new God. Some of us need to get a new God. And you're thinking, well, what's Pastor Eric talking about? He might need this sabbatical next week and not in June. Look, family, sometimes we have fashioned an image of what we think God ought to be in our minds. and your God is too small. Perhaps the problems that we face feel so big because our perceptions of God is actually not the God of the Bible altogether. So maybe you need a new God, and by saying that, I'm saying you need to receive the God of the Bible, for whom nothing is too big for him. And other of us will say, but I serve this God. Trust me, Pastor Eric, I really do love God. Like, all right, cool. Well, what you need then is a fresh perspective of your God. And the people of Israel are here, and God knew that they didn't have the faith to make it into the promised land just yet. And so what he decides to do is, rather than taking them the direct route that they didn't have the faith to do, he takes them a different route so that he can teach them how to have faith. Here's the fresh perspective that they had to gain, is that God's best path may not appear to be the direct path, family. I don't think y'all listened to me this morning here, because some of us be looking at God sometimes like, God, this seems like the right way to go, Lord, but you're not opening that door, so I don't understand why you don't see what I can see, God. I know you've been there because I've been there. But what God is saying is, just because it appears to be the direct path, just because the thing in front of you seems like a good thing, doesn't mean that I know it to be the best thing for you. What God is saying is, I know where this direction will take you. And sometimes he might say, I don't think you have the faith enough right now. So in my kindness, I'm going to lead you the long way. And that long way sometimes is a way faced with other kinds of adversities. But in that way, God is working in our lives. This is the fresh perspective, family, that the people of Israel needed, is to understand that God's best path may not appear to be the direct path. He takes them in a different direction. They head toward the Red Sea, and God leads them during the daytime with a pillar of cloud in front of them. How wild is that? And at nighttime, he sets a fire in front of them and leads them. Like, God is there with them, leading them through into the wilderness. And so they had to understand, when their problems felt too big, to understand that God is still working and he is not too small. We come to chapter 14, and God gives the direction for Moses to turn God's people around and head back into the wilderness, because God knows that Pharaoh is going to see that and he's going to have a change of heart yet again. He is again going to look at this and say, man, I shouldn't have let them people go. They are our slaves. They are good for our economy. They keep our nation together. Let's go back after them. And that's precisely what Pharaoh decides to do. He wants to go back. But notice in verse 4 why God allows this. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, his people. And God says, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You see, throughout the story of Exodus up to this point, we have seen God be extremely concerned about something. Concerned about whether or not people know him. And here, Moses explicitly says, I want to get glory through this situation. Now, let me unpack this for us, family. When God says, I want to get glory, it doesn't mean that unless this happens, he doesn't have glory. See, glory is honor due to God. It is praise due to God. And God is worthy of honor and worthy of praise whether or not you give him honor or praise. And God is glorious whether or not we acknowledge it. But what God wants to do here is to demonstrate to all of Egypt, demonstrate to all of Israel, demonstrate to the Brook family that he is glorious and worthy of praise. And God says, the way I'm going to do this is to once and for all end the threat of Egypt over my people. I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. Here is the second fresh perspective God's people needed to have when their problems felt too big. Is that God's passion for his glory is good news for his people. The fact that God says that I want to make my name great, that I want all the earth to know that I am God, that's good news for us, family. Because God desires to make his name known, and in so doing, we can have a relationship with him. That's good news, fam. And that's what God wants to accomplish here. So his people are wandering in the wilderness. Pharaoh sees them, and Pharaoh's like, all right, let me get my army mustered and go out and capture them. We're told in verse 7, 600 of Pharaoh's most choice chariots join him along with other chariots of Egypt. So we don't know the exact number, but we do know is that Egypt is a powerful nation. And we know that the people of Israel are 1.5 million people deep with men, women, and children unprepared to do war. Now they had what they needed, but they were not people of war. And so they are there in the wilderness. Pharaoh comes upon them. And here is the deepest crisis of our story here. God's people look and they see Pharaoh's army marching toward them. And they look this way, and this is what we're told. They are bordered in by the sea. Now, the exact geography here is a little unclear. We, of course, know this to be the Red Sea, but the Red Sea may have had extensions to it. Needless to say, God's people had a sea on one side of them and Pharaoh's army on the other. And they did the math pretty quickly here, and they realized, we've got no way out. We have no way out. And here's where we're told in verse 10, they feared greatly. And they cried out to the Lord. And in my first glance, you're like, that's the right thing to do. When you're afraid, cry out to the Lord. When you don't know what to do, cry out to the Lord. But then we find out what they were crying out to the Lord. And they tell Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have us out here to die? They're crying out to the Lord, was God, this rescue plan is failing. You got us out of Egypt, but could we actually not die on the way out? And so here they are telling Moses, your God failed us, and you're the one who led us. Were there not enough graves in Egypt? And then they go on to say, what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? In verse 12, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone? Basically, they're saying, Moses, we told you so. Last time, the first time you came to Pharaoh to complain about our enslavement, demanding that he let us go, remember how he told us to make bricks and no longer gave us straw? Remember how they whipped us and beat us more severely? Remember how you made life more miserable for us? If only you would have stopped just then, at least we could be slaves that are alive rather than free people who will die. They are here in despair. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. One of the most grieving things here for me is their inability to understand that they were not living a life that abundantly that God would have for them. And they felt that it'd be better to be a slave and live, so to speak, than to be free and potentially die. Family, we are not all that different from the people of Israel here. Sometimes the things that enslave us feel more familiar than the unknowns of walking in freedom. And we feel more inclined to go back to what's familiar, even though we know it's not good to us. For some, it might be a relationship. This relationship is not good for you. It is not from the Lord, but you keep going back because you're familiar with it. Maybe it's to a sort of substance. You know it's bad for you. You keep going back to it because it has a way of comfort in you. But you know it's not good for you. Maybe it is of any kind of attitude or pursuit. And God is saying, look, this way of life is killing you. And I'm here to bring you freedom. But in my freedom, there are unknowns. In my freedom, it may feel dangerous. But you need to know something. Here you are a slave to others. But there you are free, belonging to me. But God's people couldn't see it, family. And rather than rejoicing in the freedom they were beginning to walk in for the first time in over 450 years, they are mad at God because their problem seemed too big and their God was far too small. What also strikes me here is because they know a certain thing about God. Let me remind you that it was these people who saw him turn the Nile into blood. It was these people who saw him bring a host of frogs and then gnats and then flies and then locusts and then boils on people's skin and death of the livestock and then darkness and hail. They saw God do this at his word. And you would think, surely we should believe when we see God working. But here's another thing we have to understand, family. The truths of God that we know from the past, yes, those are good, but we have to apply them to the present. For them, their faith was simply historical, but it wasn't present tense. They needed to trust God now, but they were unwilling to do so. And here they are, upset at Moses. And in verse 13, we see Moses saying, "You all need a fresh perspective. Your God is too small." Look what he says in verse 13. When your problems are so big and your God feels so small, this is what you need to do. "Fear not," he says. "Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will bring for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Look at verse 14. "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." I don't know if y'all read that here with me here, but let me say this again. "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." What Moses is saying is, let me tell you about how to trust in God when your problems feel too big. Let me tell you how to trust in God when on one side you see the sea and the other side you see your enemy caving in on you. He says, "Don't fear. Don't fear." And with that command, we're like, okay, that's cool, but how do I not fear when I'm fearful? How am I to not be afraid when all I do is feel right now is afraid? Well, I believe what Moses wants God's people to do is understand what's in front of them. Pharaoh represented despair and abuse and death. And he's saying, the God who brought you out is the God who'll bring you through this. The God who will bring you out of your enslavement, family, is a God who will bring you through the trials. So how do we learn to fear not? What we need to do is do what the people of Israel were not doing. We need to look back a little more. Our son Levi loves dinosaurs. And he has become just like a dinosaur expert. He's correcting us all the time. I'm like, "Oh, that's a cool raptor." He's like, "That's not a raptor, Poppy." And, you know, everywhere we go. And so the cool thing for me is that he is loving the science of dinosaurs and even the ideas of paleontology. Now, what a paleontologist does is they excavate into the grounds to discover things that have gone before. They look for fossil records. They look for bones, they look for imprints in order to, as it were, kind of create an idea of what happened in times past and bring it to life for people in the present. And that's why we got Jurassic Park, because people are reimagining what would have been because of the work of paleontologists. Family, I think in like manner, when we are confronted, like the people of Israel are confronted this moment, we got to start digging a little bit into the past of our faith. We got to start exploring the ways that God has brought his people throughout all generations. The rescues that he has had. We need to dig in order to see in the present that he can do it again, family. And Moses says, "Don't fear." And the way you don't fear is by holding on to what is true of God, knowing that the God who worked then is the God who will work now. And he says, "Stand firm, therefore, and see the salvation." Watch what God's about to do. The Lord is going to fight for you. Moses could have said, remember when the god of Egypt, Wajet, was the serpent god, was humbled before Yahweh. Moses could have said, remember how Hapi, the god of the Nile, was humbled before Yahweh. Remember how Heket, the goddess of frogs, was humbled before Yahweh. Remember how the Egyptian goddess of Hathor, who took the form of a cow, had no power against the livestock plague. Remember how even the great Pharaoh, who is seen as deity, lost his own firstborn and had nothing against Yahweh. Moses could have said that. And maybe he did. But he says, our God is the God who will fight for us. You see, fam, while yes, we can conclude that no predicament is too great for our God, that's true. While yes, we can conclude that even though impossible things confront us, God can work it out. More so, let's conclude this, that there is no God like our God. And let us give him the glory that he alone deserves. So we need a fresh perspective. Moses is telling his people, chill, the Lord will fight for you. So here they are. God issues a rebuke to his people, and he says, look, I'm about to do. I'm about to use you, Moses, to make a way. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh. And so the Lord brings his people there, creates a protection through his fire and cloud. Moses lifts up his staff, and we're told in verses 21 that the Lord drove the sea apart and creates a pathway, a highway through the middle of the sea. What seemed like an impossible thing for them, the Lord made a way, family. It says here in verse 22, the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Look what God does. They were up against a barrier that was impossible by every stretch of the imagination. But here's the last fresh perspective we need to get. What looks like a dead end for me is a road for redemption for God. What might look like a dead end for you is a road to redemption for God if you will trust in him. And God brings his people through this Red Sea. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh, in his arrogance, thinks that he can walk through the sea that God opened up for God's people. Moses brings his hand down, and Pharaoh and his armies are washed away. We're told in verses 30 and 31 that the Jews saw the Egyptians dead along the seashore. Family, our God had brought a victory. What I love is that our God made a way by defeating his enemies, and he gives his people life. You see, his people were slaves and had no way out of Egypt, but God made a way. It reminds me, some years ago, we had a pet hermit crab. His name was Shiny. Shiny was on our dining room table one night, and we all went to bed, but one of us, I don't know who, it wasn't me. Maybe it was, I don't know. Left the lid open. And the next morning I came down and went to the hermit crab on the cage on our dining room table, and lo and behold, he was not there. So I began to look around, and I'm thinking, it was on the table, and he's not on the table. So he must have fallen off the table. So I'm looking around the table thinking, this guy's dead. And I look around our living room, I'm looking under our furniture, no sign of Shiny. Go to the dining room, I'm looking everywhere, Shiny's nowhere to be found. I go to our kitchen, and he's not there. I'm like, okay, I know he didn't go upstairs, because he's a small hermit crab. And so I think, did he go downstairs? So I go down to our basement and I'm looking for Shiny. I go to the back of our basement. I look underneath where our washing machine and dryer is. And guess who's there? Shiny. Pretty amazing, right? Alive. And I thought about that. I think this is fascinating. Shiny had nowhere to go but down because of the weight of his shell, didn't he? He couldn't get up the stairs. And I knew he had to just go down because he has this heavy shell on him that he can't live without. But this thing he can't live without is what ultimately brought him down. He went down off the table. He went down the stairs, down the next set of stairs, and back into the basement, family. And guess what? Shiny would have never left that spot if I didn't come down and pull him out of it. Shiny would have never got back upstairs, family, if someone outside of him didn't grab him and take him back. I think some of y'all know where this is going, family. Because God's people were in Egypt as slaves to the Egyptians. And in like manner, family, we were born a slave to sin. And sin is a weight and a burden that we all carry throughout all of life from our birth. And our sin will do nothing but bring you down, family. Sin won't do anything but take you down. And you become so aware of it, so accustomed to it, that we think we can't live without it. But here God's people were in Egypt enslaved as we were living our lives in bondage. But guess what God did? God tells Moses, I heard the cries of my people. And I have come down to rescue them. They couldn't get themselves out, but I'm coming to get them out. Family, I'm about to preach here, fam. Because that's not the last rescue our God had. That's not it. Because guess what? Just like the people of Israel, their baby boys were killed in Egypt. Fast forward thousands of years, there were baby boys killed in Bethlehem. But there was one boy who was saved out of Bethlehem, just as there was one boy saved in Egypt. But this one in Bethlehem would be named Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And as they were rescuing that baby boy, they fled to Egypt, of all places. But God tells his parents, Mary and Joseph, that it's time to get out of Egypt. And he goes out of Egypt to do the work of deliverance for God's people. He actually, the Spirit takes them into a wilderness, not for 40 years, but for 40 days, where Jesus prayed and fasted. And he does so actually before going through the waters of baptism. And this Jesus, the Son of God, the true firstborn of Yahweh, the God of gods, eternal God, came as a man in human flesh. And he walked that perfect life because he had a plan to come down and rescue his people who could not get out of sin on their own. And the week before his crucifixion, he enters into Jerusalem riding a donkey on Palm Sunday. And here we stand in 2023 on Palm Sunday. And our Jesus rode upon that donkey. And the people declared, Hosanna, our God saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus enters into Jerusalem triumphantly, but he would not yet ascend to his throne. Because he came not to defeat an earthly foe like the Egyptians, but he came to defeat a spiritual foe like sin. And the only way he could do that was to take your and my punishment that we deserve for our sins. And that Jesus went to the cross on Good Friday, took our sin, took our shame, took the death that we deserved, the wrath of God poured on Jesus because we deserved it. But the God-man took that wrath, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? In order to pay for our sin. I know I'm preaching a little soon here, but we'll get back to Good Friday in a few days as well. And this Jesus would go to the grave one day, Saturday, and then Sunday. And he would raise from the dead to conquer sin, death, and Satan, doing a rescue plan that we could not do on our own. You see, what happens in Egypt is a foreshadowing of what happens through the cross. That old Exodus is replaced by a new one. And here we are, God's people, with a choice. Will we turn to the Lord and worship him? Will we give him the glory for the rescuing that he does? Well, let it be said of us, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Family, I'm going to pray here in a moment. I'm going to invite you to rise to your feet. We are going to have our prayer counselors come forward. And family, I want to invite you to hold on to the Lord. Because what do you do when your problem feels too big and your God feels too small? You need a new perspective of your God. And you will come to see that he is a God who makes a way and has made a way to have a relationship with him. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you, God, for the rescuing you had done. Lord, we've felt vulnerable in life. We have felt like everything around us, the storms around us, is too much. We feel cornered in by a sea and our enemies. And Lord, we confess that there have been times we said, Lord, what gives? We've lacked faith, God. We've even blamed you, God. We've shaken our fist at you. We've looked at others and say, how dare you? And Lord, we have just not been able to cry out to you. But Lord, I pray that today we would cry to you, that we would understand that, Lord, you fight for us. And Lord, we know that that doesn't mean that all our problems will go away. Lord, we know that doesn't mean that life will become easy, but what it does mean is that you will bring us through, that you have defeated our greatest foe named sin and death, and you have given us the gift of eternal life in your promised land of eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would have faith to trust in you, to trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. Oh, Lord, you are our triumphant King. And even as we reflect upon Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, we know that he will enter yet again, this time and space. And we long for the day where Jesus will return. And we say, Maranatha, oh, Lord, come. I pray this in Jesus' name.